Hey, thanks for joining us here at South Reno United Methodist Church, where we love God, love people, and make disciples. If you have any questions or want to know more about us as a church, you can always check us out online by going to southrenoumc.org. With that being said, let's go to this week's lesson.
I still remember the day when I got the call to visit a dying saint in a church I served. The family was all gathered round and wanted me to pray with them as their family member died. I gathered with the family, they joined hands in a circle, and I prayed for God's grace to be experienced as the family member passed from this life to the next. Shortly after, as I was headed home, I felt my cell phone vibrate. When I got home, I listened to the voicemail that the caller had left. It was another member of the church notifying me that he and his wife had just found out they were expecting, and would I pray for them? Within a few hours, I had received another call that the elderly saint had passed. Now, get this mental image in your mind. At almost the very same moment I was saying goodbye, I'll see you later, to this dying saint, I was also receiving notice that another would be saying hello, welcome to this world, to their first child. This is a picture of the life of grace. From cradle to the grave, from womb to the tomb, from the first breath to the last. Keith Getty and Stuart Townend wrote the words and music to the powerful song, In Christ Alone, that we sang earlier. In the first verse, they affirm that as followers of Jesus, our hope is built on the solid ground of Christ alone. From Jesus' birth to his death, the second verse proclaims Jesus' obedience to God's mission. Verse 3 explodes with a declaration of God's resurrection glory and victory over sin's curse, and includes these powerful words: from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. This is the scope and scale of God's grace. Living in this grace, our life is secure. Paul said it this way: and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither fears for today nor worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can rob us or separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. The writer of 1 John helps us understand the result of the Spirit's presence or God's grace at work in us. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we will face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. 1 John Chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. In other words, living with no fear of death is a safe and secure place to live. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist movement, was the 15th child and the second surviving son of Susanna and Samuel Wesley. His father was the pastor of Epworth, a small village in England. When John was age 5, the Wesley home caught on fire in the night. All the children were removed safely from the house, but when they counted, John was missing. A farmer from nearby spotted little John looking out of the upstairs window in the midst of the flames. Several neighbors climbed on each other's shoulders and pulled young John out to safety. Only moments after he was rescued, the entire house exploded in flames. For the rest of his life, John Wesley referred to himself as a brand plucked from the burning, a biblical quote from Zechariah 3, verses 2. Now, after graduation from Oxford, and the Church of England sent John and his brother Charles as missionaries to American colony of Georgia. While sailing to America, John saw a group of German Moravians who were unafraid of a great storm that nearly destroyed the ship. John himself was terrified by the storm and the thought of death, but those German Christians sang songs of faith without fear. Their personal faith and assurance impressed him greatly. While John failed miserably as a missionary in Georgia, it was during this time he realized that something was missing. As he left Georgia for a return trip to England, he wrote in his journal, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who should convert me? Who shall deliver me from this heart of unbelief? Oh, who will deliver me from the fear of death? I have a fair summer religion. I can talk well, nay, and believe myself, while no danger is near. But let death look me in the face, and my spirit is troubled. Nor can I say, to die is gain." As you see, John was very much afraid to die at this point in his life. When he returned to London, John had a providential meeting with Peter Bohler, a member of the German Moravians who had impressed him with their braveness during the storm at sea. Peter Bohler was to become a kind of spiritual director or mentor to Wesley, instructing him on how to experience a genuine peace. Well, on May 24th, 1738, John Wesley experienced an explosion of God's grace in his life. He made this notation in his journal. "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle of Romans. About a quarter before 9, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warm. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and had saved me from the law of sin and death." That night, God began a movement in John that spread into a small band of his friends and ultimately throughout England, the Americas, and the whole world. That night, he not only received assurance of his salvation, but also overcame the fear of death. This is the gift of God's glorifying grace. This is God's never-ending love for us that enables us to live and die well. 1 week in our seminary chapel at Asbury, I heard a preacher speak in chapel about the transition of our lives from sanctifying grace to glorifying grace. I must admit it was the first time I had heard such a thing. He told the story of going to a hospital one day to visit two men from his church who were dying. One was a seasoned follower of Jesus who had had many years of walking with God. The other man was a recent convert who Jesus had rescued from a life of drugs and crime. When the pastor entered the room of the saintly man, his loving family surrounded him. The old man was near death, coming in and out of consciousness. But as he lay there knocking on heaven's door, he mumbled the great hymns of the faith and quoted Bible verses. He was dying well. The young convert, who had not had much time for the Holy Spirit to gently and carefully transform his character by sanctifying grace, had a different kind of experience at death. Vile words spewed from his mouth as he fought death and transitioned from this life to the other. God's prevenient grace drew both men to Jesus. God's justifying grace saved both men. And shortly, God's glorifying grace would welcome both into eternity. What was the difference between these two men? The saintly man had had time to experience and live in God's character-shaping, sanctifying grace, while sadly and tragically, the younger man had not. The beauty of God's grace is that upon death, both entered into the presence of the one who loved them most and best. I believe, as followers of Christ, we all want to die well. John Wesley taught the early Methodists to live lives so that you could die good deaths. A physician who treated several Methodists made this claim to Charles Wesley, John's brother. Most people die for fear of dying. But I never met with such people as yours. They are none of them afraid of death, but are calm and patient and resigned to the last. John Wesley himself was a student of what was called the art of dying. He and his people knew how to die well. So, how can we be like them? How can we die well? Let me suggest two simple but profound ways. Dying well is a process that begins on this side of the veil of death as we live fully in Christ. The Apostle Paul demonstrated this well. Paul was an amazing man, called by many the 13th apostle. This man, who had been an enemy of the church, had been responsible for the deaths of many Christians. And now he became, by God's prevenient grace and sanctifying grace, a pillar of the church. In fact, he was God's primary instrument to bring the good news to non-Jews. It's not a stretch to say that if you are a Christ follower today, then you can thank Paul when you get to heaven. Paul was at the end of his life and ministry. He was imprisoned in Rome for his faith in Jesus. When he wrote to his spiritual son, Timothy, he wrote these tender words of encouragement, admonition, and parting. At the end of what many scholars believe was his last letter, he wrote these affectionate words to Timothy. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. Paul was not afraid of death. He stated it clearly. The time of my death is near. Can I ask you? Are you afraid of death? Are you death averted? Our culture glamorizes youth and beauty and denies the reality that the mortality rate still hovers at, guess what? 100%. Hear this truth from Paul. The secret of dying well is living well. Paul lived well. His life had been poured out and he had finished the race. He was faithful to God. He lived well. Paul also wrote in Philippians, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." These are the words that John Wesley quoted in his journal on his way home from his miserable missionary experience in Georgia, except they were not words he could claim for himself. Rather, they conveyed the longing of his heart. They described what he had seen in those Moravian followers of Jesus, but he himself lacked. The fear of death had robbed him of the confidence to live now. Paul's confidence was secure because he knew that whether he lived or died, he belonged to Jesus. That gave him great confidence in living. Because he belonged to Jesus in this life, he believed that being with Jesus in the life to come would be even more glorious. That's living well. when our lives belong to Christ on this side of the veil of death, not even death scares us. One significant way of living confidently in Christ now is to live in Christian community. It's not a stretch to say that if you abhor a Christian community on earth, it's going to be a real bummer for you in eternity. You see, God lives in eternal community in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that mysterious life in community. By way of illustration, let me tell you about a situation I ran into while serving a previous church. One afternoon, I received a phone call from a prominent leader in the community who attended the church I served. As we talked, I could tell he was upset about something, not in a critical way, but I could sense that his eyes were welling with tears as he told me that he had just come from the funeral of a close friend who had died. "Pastor," he said, "there were only two people at his funeral, me and his ex-wife. No kids, no grandkids, no friends or work colleagues." And then came the telling statement. He said, "I'm afraid that's going to be me. I excel at work, but I'm failing in my faith. I need to join one of those small groups that you always talk about. Can you help me?" Well, I was humbled and honored at his request, and within a few hours, I connected him with a small group leader. Sometime later, he stopped me in the foyer of the church as he and his wife were going to worship. He had tears in his eyes again, but this time for a different reason. "Pastor, thank you for connecting me with this small group," he said. "My life has been transformed. I know who will be at my funeral." With that, we embraced, and he went off to worship. Living confidently in Christ and in Christian community was preparing my friend to die well. Another way to live confidently in Christ now is to cultivate holy living. This requires intentional self-examination. Stephen Covey wrote, "The highly effective people begin with the end in mind." One of his suggested exercises is to think about what you want the most important people in your life to say about you at your funeral. What do you want your spouse or your roommate or children or friends or coworkers to say about you? Or as the bumper sticker says, live so that the preacher doesn't have to lie about you at your funeral. Another way of thinking about it is to consider what you would want your obituary to say. Paul wrote his obituary this way: "I've run the good race. I fought the good fight. I'm ready to die." John Wesley suggested that ignoring death robs us of the opportunity to examine the condition of our souls to attain peace with God. In his address titled, "A Word to an Unhappy Woman," Wesley wrote, "Do you never think about death? Why do you not? Are you never to die? Nay, it is appointed for all men to die. And what comes after? Only heaven or hell. Will the not thinking of death put it farther off? No, not a day, not an hour." Contemplating the end of our earthly existence allows us time to examine our standing with God in a focused and honest way that leads to life change. In his classic book, Revelation, Holy Living in an Unholy World, Robert Mulholland explains that the book of Revelation is not some coded puzzle to be solved or a novel with clues to figure out. He argues that many first century followers of Jesus would have understood the images of this vision of John, that the apostle and the real goal of the book was to help persecuted followers of Jesus gain strength to stay faithful to Jesus in spite of horrific persecution. God's New Jerusalem citizens would indeed live within unholy fallen Babylon, and could remain faithful to Jesus. So it was an encouragement for followers of the way to live holy in an unholy world. Dr. Mulholland characterizes Revelation 2 and 3, where Jesus speaks to the seven churches in Asia Minor as the good, the bad, and the ugly. Indeed, mixed into Jesus' words to those seven churches are words that encourage the good, challenge the bad, and correct the ugly living of these much persecuted early followers of Jesus. To the missionary outpost in Smyrna, Jesus offers comfort by acknowledging that he has seen the suffering and pain they have endured. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days, but if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you what? The crown of life. Even when they face death, Jesus promises to give them the crown of life. Life wins out over death in the end. To the fellowship of Christ followers in Pergamum, Jesus' heavenly location services means that he sees what they are enduring to stay faithful to the gospel. Jesus sends to these beleaguered disciples, I know that you live in the city where Satan has his throne, yet you have remained loyal to me. You refuse to not deny me even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you there in Satan's city. Even when one of their members is killed for his faith in Jesus, they remained faithful to Jesus and his mission in the world. These first century Christians had cultivated a way of holy living now so that they could boldly face death whenever it came. They, along with our Moravian sisters and brothers of Wesley's day, cultivated a life in grace that gave them supernatural confidence. I've shared before about my friend Jeff Huffaker. I would characterize Jeff and his death from cancer this way. Dying was not Jeff's destination. Life was, life is. You could say Jeff viewed death as we view a ticket counter or a security checkpoint at an airport. Death is something that is part of the journey, but it's not the destination. We are not living, traveling to the land of the dying. Rather, we are traveling from the land of the dying to the land of the living. Death is just getting ready to fly away. Jeff lived confidently in Christ all his life so that at the end of his life, he could die well. As he stood confidently in death's doorway, the Apostle Paul made a shift in his letter to his spiritual son Timothy from the temporal life to life eternal. He wrote, "Now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing." It's as if Paul is saying, on the other side of the door, my son, is awaiting the prize of my life. It's the prize of being with God and seeing Jesus face to face. The last time I saw him was when he met me on the Damascus Road. There I was a hater of Jesus. That day, Jesus transformed my life. And now I will get to see him face to face again. Paul knew that heaven and eternity awaited him on the other side of death's veil. It was his reward. Paul was not only confident in this life, but also confident about the next life. He knew that through the thin veil of death awaited his completeness in Christ. His words to the Corinthians tell us why he was confident. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was not death averted. He lived with a courageous, deep-seated conviction in Jesus' death, burial, and most importantly, resurrection, that in death, hell, sin, and the grave had been defeated. Jesus' bold declaration, "It is finished," resonated through Paul's soul in this life so that he lived assured of life eternal. Now, please don't misunderstand me to say that if you live confidently in Christ before your death, you're promised a hallmark moment death with your family praying and singing hymns around you. That may happen. I have been honored to be with people as they pass from this life to the next. And it was indeed one of those tender moments. But sometimes death comes as a surprise, an unwelcome visitor that even may bring physical pain and relational ache. A heartache, a car accident can quickly and tragically steal a life away. Whether death comes to you slowly or quickly, whether it comes to you late in life or too early, the Bible teaches us that if you are a follower of Jesus, you do not have to fear death. One of my mentors in pastoral ministry was Edgar Nelson. He prayed over me at Redwood Christian Park when I asked for discernment. He helped me to go to Asbury Seminary, and he continued to be my mentor through the first 20 years of my ministry. But the image that comes to my mind today is when he was in a care facility after a hip surgery. Pam and I had driven up to see him, and he wasn't in his room. Well, I went to the nurse's station to see what was going on, and when I asked about him, they started laughing. One of them said something like, "You can't keep a good preacher down." You see, Edgar, in pain, was making rounds, visiting people, sharing stories, singing, and sharing the love of Jesus. When he returned to his room, we met him outside in the hall, and he was clearly in pain, but he was smiling. I remember asking him if I could help him. He responded, "If you get me to the door, I'll be all right." Little did I know, that would be the last time I would see him on this side. On the day he died, I don't know what he was seeing in that moment, suspended between life and death. I like to think he was hearing the voice of his very best friend, Jesus, the one who says in the book of Revelation, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." That is the gift of God's glorifying grace. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your grace. For your grace that seeks us out. Your grace that is soul-saving. Your character-shaping love. And Lord, we thank you that even as we face death, we can find your never-ending love. God, we thank you for this grace that covers us from the womb to the tomb. And we acknowledge that and receive that gift today. In Jesus' name, amen.
As a church, it is our honor to play a small part in all that God is doing in and through your life. And we would like to continue with you on that journey. To find out what your next step could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to southrenoumc.org/next. After all, here at South Reno, we are all helping you become the person God created you to be.